You know, there are a number of different literary forms, different things, types of things that you can read in there, different styles of writing, if you will, about the Lord and his desires for us. For example, we read various commands, right? There are things that God says, do this and don't do that, because we are a people who represent him. And there are things that we need to stay clear of, and there are things that we need to adopt by way of attitude and behavior. There's books of poetry, like the book of Psalms, which just pours out the feelings and cries of the human heart before God, and as well as presenting God's heart toward us. We read history, of course, stories of people, places, events in the past, many biographies. We learn about characters in the Bible. We read about some wonderful characters. We read about some with some serious flaws and some big issues and some really bad people as well. So you get a whole bunch of that. We get prophecy like Zechariah, scriptures that relate a mix of warnings as well as promises of God and glimpses into what God has planned for the future. And of course, we have things like the book of Romans, which are letters, are both personal. Paul's going to get a little more personal in the latter verses of his letter. But they're also instructive. They lay down some essential teachings for us to understand, again, as well as some encouragement on how to live as a saved people. And so whenever you're in the Word of God, whatever literary form or style we're reading, we're always looking for not just information, but we're looking for instruction, principles, doctrines. We're looking at things that we can latch onto with our hearts and our minds and say, okay, that's true. I can grab that and know that it's unmovable, it's solid, it's sure. And then we can also latch on to some things that say, okay, this is how God wants me to live. He saved me. I want to live my life this way. And so we're looking for those kinds of things. And in our last study from chapter 14, we looked at the principle of loving acceptance of one another, namely in the area of non-essential matters of faith, while we stand united in essential doctrines like the inspiration of Scripture, the sovereign nature and creativity of our God, the deity of Jesus, the sinfulness of ourselves as humans, and the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf through his death, burial, and resurrection. On those we stand together, and there should be no dispute. There should be no disagreement. But on some things where the Bible isn't always black and white, as what we called gray areas, or what Paul called matters of opinion, there is some room for us to exercise some freedom. And yet, in a believer's freedom, there's a risk that in exercising that freedom and not being burdened in conscience in exercising that freedom, that same issue might be a burden for another, for a brother and sister in Christ. So there has to be some care taken in exercising our freedoms. And in that chapter, Paul gave just two examples which were highly likely issues for the church at Rome. Now remember, it's both a Jewish and a non-Jewish community. So you got some Jewish people with their having been raised on their dietary restrictions, and then the Gentiles who had a little more liberty. There were some other issues in their lives. And Paul was seeking to promote an environment of unity among God's people, right? Paul recognized the freedoms. But I kind of gather when you read Romans chapter 14 and even chapter 15 that, yeah, there were some stirrings there of a little bit of tension in those areas. And so Paul wanted to make sure that there was an abundance of love between believers. And I want to say a little bit more about this principle of unity this morning, this collective love and acceptance we are called to have for one another. But I want to go back to just one thing I said last Sunday. I just want to make sure that there's some clarity there and not some misunderstanding of what I said. I mentioned a handful of examples of what could be classified as non-essential issues that might be a source of tension. Many of them, I would concur that they're probably pretty minor on the whole. Maybe some are more major than others for some people. But there was one I need to say a little bit more on. Just again, I didn't want to be misunderstood or misquoted. I shared an illustration of an experience my wife had when she was in college and she was a guest and billeted in the home of a Christian family in New England. And when they sat down to supper, they set a glass of wine in front of her, as well as a glass of water. Now, just for the record, my wife did not drink the wine. But obviously, in that culture of the Northeast, having a glass of wine with dinner was an acceptable custom. Of course, my wife grew up in the Midwest, where it was much more deeply conservative, and alcohol was a little bit more of a taboo situation. So she was kind of struck, you know, kind of, what do I do? And she just drank the water and moved on. But there was that just that moment of conscience issue for her. This is not something I want and I'm not comfortable with. But it obviously was for her hosts, okay? And so when I mentioned that, I wanted to make sure, I've just posed the question, what about alcohol? But all of us, I think, maybe have some experiences in our life that are alcohol related that maybe make that one a little bit more of a hot button, that it's a little bit more of a major issue, and understandably so. I don't have to tell you about the dangers of alcohol, especially when it's abused or overindulged in. It's a substance that not only physically damages the person who excessively drinks, we understand that, but it impairs judgment, and that can create all kinds of scenarios and even some fatal situations, right? We understand that. Kelly and I both grew up with alcoholic fathers, and we still carry some of the scars of what their drinking did in our home. So I understand that, all right? But here's what the only reason I'm really going back to this, I did not want anyone coming away saying, you know, my preacher says I can drink. I didn't say that. And I want to affirm that I didn't say that. I'm just saying in some places, it is customary to do things like have a glass of wine with dinner. That's not a license to drink as much as you want, whenever you want, without any concern, and this is the biblical context of this, without any concern for your brother and sister in Christ, because the whole context of this section is you need to act in a responsible way that demonstrates that you love the people around you. And so you got to be really careful with things like this, that you don't just entitle yourself and say, well, I'm going to do what I want. By the way, I do know one story. I share one story with you. I do know about a pastor who drank beer freely. And that, because I knew the congregation and then I knew some people in the congregation, and one of the congregational members, he asked me one time, what do you think of that? So we had some conversation, and I could tell that this brother in the Lord was having a problem with a pastor who openly drank beer and invited the church people to come over and have a beer with him. By the way, he's not in ministry anymore, for the record. Now, I'm not being judgmental on that brother. He made a decision of conscience that judgment's not my place. But God obviously felt that, you know what, this is not someone I want in leadership in my church. Okay, so again, I just wanted to just come back to that one just to make sure I wasn't putting a stamp of endorsement on going out and drinking, right? Just to understand, again, in some places, it's a custom. And the illustration that I shared, that's not even necessarily just social drinking. That was just a glass of wine with a meal. I don't know what they did socially, right? Doesn't matter. It's irrelevant to the situation here. But just be careful. Don't just say, well, I'm going to choose to drink. I'm going to do what I want. I don't care what people think. That's not love for your brother and sister in Christ. Okay? So we just have to be very careful. And that's true with other areas of freedom as well. Let me just share a couple of verses with you real quick to kind of tie up this thought here. So am I on there, Darren? My button's on. Let me go. There it is. Just to come back to Romans 14 for a minute, Paul said this, therefore let us not judge one another anymore. Remember you talked about accepting the weaker brother. If you're the stronger brother, you know, but your weaker brother has an issue, you know, you're the one that needs to be the stronger, the wiser, the more loving and considerate, right? Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in my brother's way. Why? Because that's the loving thing to do. Right? And then we'll just add this. We read part of this last week, but let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food or drink. All things indeed are clean, but they're evil for the man who eats or drinks. I'm not taking it out of context because watch, and gives offense. Listen to this. It's good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles. So again, Paul's promoting unity in the family of God. He doesn't want people feeling entitled to do what they want. Now, they do have freedoms to exercise. And the other side of that is you can't go crazy about everything that you do by way of freedom and say, oh, my goodness, what's my mother going to think of this? Oh, what's Aunt Bessie going to think about that? You can't go kind of crazy on every single issue. But you need good judgment, led by the Spirit of God, when you make decisions about issues of freedom. Okay? Enough said? All right? Now, there's two words in some of those verses that I just want to highlight a little bit more from some other places, both here in Romans and also other places today, and it's these two words, one another. If there's anything I wanted to pull out of both of these things, these last two messages, last week and today, it's the one another principle. As God's people, we are accountable to one another. We're responsible for choices and actions and attitudes because we're family and we're servants of Jesus who came and gave his life for us. So we need to be mindful of one another. So we're going to look at just a series of verses today. We're just going to let God's word speak for itself. I'll make a few comments along the way, but I really just want you to hear scripture above all. That's the way it always is. What I say is secondary, certainly, but I want you to hear the word of God. So tune in to every verse where we see one another spoken and consider where you are in your own heart. So let's start with these. These are from where we've already read. Let us not judge one another anymore. We just read that. So, you know, there are things, I love you, but I recognize our diversity, and I'm not going to judge you on things that you practice that might be a little different than me, especially in the non-essentials, right? I'm a servant of the Lord. I love you. I'm not going to judge you. Let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up. Building up. When I talk, I want to try to build up. Now, sometimes I don't. I mess up in that. In fact, I did that recently, and I regretted that. You know, I said something that wasn't building up. I said something that was hurtful to someone. I've done that countless times to my wife. Bless her heart. She is so forgiving. Marriage is certainly one of those places where you want to build up a lot, right? So, but build up one another. We want to say and do things that build up our fellow believers. All right? Let's go to the next one. Now, may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. There's a unity in our faith in Jesus and what we believe about Jesus and who Jesus is and that we're servants of Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify God, the God and Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Okay, I'm going to come back. Well, yes, I'll just go to this one. This is just an echoing what Paul had said back in chapter 12. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty. Don't be arrogant. Don't be cocky, right? Don't be self-centered, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation, all right? So being of the same mind, a union of heart in the Lord Jesus, that's important. Just in up one more verse, Paul says this in chapter 15, wherefore accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. We read last week in chapter 14, verse 1, accept the brother who is weak, without passing judgment, without holding them in a sense of contempt. Don't look down on them, right? There has to be an acceptance of one another. You know, because we're so different. I shared yesterday, and I got a little flippant, and I really regret that now. But I shared yesterday that within God's church, there are a mix of, among other things, introverts and extroverts, right? We know some of both. Maybe you're either one or the other. Might be a little mix of both sometimes, but you're typically, your temperament is one or the other. I'm more of an introvert by nature. But, you know, lots of my brothers and sisters are more extroverts. And I remember reading something sometime that said extroverts wish that introverts would speak up and be a little more open and vocal, right? Whereas introverts wish extroverts would just tone it down and be quiet a little bit more, right? And so, but we have these diversities of characters, and we have to say, hey, I accept those of you who like to talk, 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 right? Doesn't matter. We're just all wired a little bit differently, so we have to accept one another. Let's go to the next one. Just going to kind of roll through these. And concerning you, my brethren, this Paul says later in chapter 14, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. What is that? To admonish. Well, that sounds like discipline, doesn't it? Oh, my, you know, you're going to admonish your children, right? Well, no. To admonish simply means when you're in your conversations with each other, use words that build up and lift up and edify, and they don't hurt and tear down. They're not unkind words. We admonish one another, and it's based on what we know about Jesus and about his heart. It's based on what we know about the Word of God and the kind of character God is looking for from us. That's echoed in Colossians 3:17. Let the Word of Christ dwell richly within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. And when do we do that? When we sing. One of the ways we do this, when we sing these great songs, what are we doing? We're declaring the truth and the goodness of God and the gospel and the hope of Christ with one another. We're lifting our praise to God, but we're also admonishing and teaching each other. This is what God's Word said. This is what God's Word has done. Wow, that's worth singing about, right? So admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. You're all teachers of one another when we're singing these great songs of faith. What about that one? Greet one another with a holy kiss. What is that? What's a sacred smooch? What is that? I know it's, that's Mark's translation, right? A sacred smooch. Well, this is a customary thing, okay? This is more by way of custom than command. Right, Paul wrote this at the end of his letter after he lists off greet so and 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 so. We're not going to go through all of those, but he says greet one another with the Holy. So it's just a custom of give a warm greeting when you see people. Give them a warm greeting. You know, in that custom, it was, you know, you've seen this on the news of Middle Eastern countries and sometimes in France, they go from one cheek to the other cheek, right? It's just a greeting. You know, we shake hands, or maybe we give a hug to somebody. You know, we're kind of limited on who all we can hug right now. But the idea is a warm greeting, not a cold greeting, right? I think that one's pretty straightforward. And so we find this principle of positive, caring thoughts and words and gestures because we want to build people up. We want to be a blessing, right? That's one of the great things about coming together in fellowship. We want to be able to be a blessing in some way to people. All right? Paul had said back in chapter 12, we pursue and practice these things because we're members of one another. We are bound with one another forever, whether we like it or not. We're bound together. We're united in Christ. As we said, we share the same faith. The Holy Spirit lives within us. We have the same hope, and we have the same calling to be servants of the Lord Jesus. Let me just run through a few more. I see our time is running out, so let's just go through a few more real quick. There should be no division, Paul said, in the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians, but members should have the same care for one another. That's the same context in how the body of Christ is one body but many members, just like he talked about in chapter 12 in Romans. Same context. As members who are attached to one another, we care for one another. You know, if I cut my finger, right? And I nearly did here recently when I was cutting some beef. But if I cut my finger, I don't just stand there and go, oh, yeah, it's bleeding. I go into action. I get a paper towel. I get a Band-Aid. I run it under water, right? The other parts of my body get on board to help stop the bleeding, right? So we care for one another. That's just a natural thing to do. In Galatians 5, Paul says, you were called to freedom, brethren. And again, this gets to the idea of, you know, you're not bound to all those ceremonial things, kind of to the Jewish audience especially, not bound by all those rules and regulations and ceremonies and sacrifices, right? But be careful that you don't use your freedom and go the other way and make it a license to do whatever you want, right? That's what he means when he says, do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Take into account the interests and needs of other people in the body of Christ. And here's what he says a couple of other verses. This is on the negative side, what we're not to do. If you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another, right? So that kind of suggests some. There might have been some conflict there. But he says, if you bite, I don't know, maybe he's suggesting there was conflict in the church. I know there was a little bit in some ways. This idea of, you know, don't act or speak unkindly or unlovingly to others or about others. Don't be a backbiter and talk about people behind their back because you're unhappy with them or you don't like what they're doing or they said something that offended you or whatever. Don't do that with God's people. That's out of keeping with a spirit-led, gospel-saved person, all right? And so that's just out of line. With all humility, Paul says in Ephesians, in gentleness and patience, showing forbearance to one another, you know? Showing forbearance, you know? Stick with people, right? Hang with them. Persevere with them. Be kind to one another, at the end of chapter 4. Many of you know this verse. Tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Right? That's an obvious motivation for us, you know? Wow, Jesus was kind to me. Jesus was tender-hearted to me. Jesus was forgiving to me. I pass it forward, right? I pay it forward. I pass it on. You know, I do the same thing. And inevitably, there are times when we have to do that for a brother or sister in Christ. Comfort one another with these words. And there he says, this is from 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5. Encourage one another and build up one another just as you are also doing. That's in the context of the second coming of the Lord. Remember the question Paul said concerning those who have fallen asleep in the Lord? Let me tell you what's going to happen, right? And he begins to talk about the rapture and Jesus getting God's people being caught up in the Lord with. So he says, encourage one another, right? Give people words of encouragement if they're kind of doubting some things or discouraged about some things. Live in peace with one another. That one's pretty straightforward. Paul had said earlier, you know, let's pursue the things that make for peace. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And so another attitude that we should all have. And then I'm just going to do one last one and then we'll be done. Just going to give you a few verses from Hebrews 10. Now it really focuses on verses 24 and 25, but I want to give you the context because the writer of Hebrews is kind of summarizing everything he has said about the supremacy of Jesus and what he's done for us by dying for sin, by laying down his life, rising again, and ascending to the throne of glory where we can have access to that, to his lordship in prayer. And so, to the lordship in prayer. So, he's trying to encourage them to say, as a result of all of this, since, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. It's primarily a Jewish audience, okay? By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. Jesus laid down his life. Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, our mediator with God is in the presence of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure. We're redeemed, right? We're redeemed. Let's come before the Lord with confidence because of what he's done for us. Then the encouragement. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us hear. Consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So again, in the light of what Christ has done, let's stimulate one another to faith and good works. Now, you have to understand again, the audience of the writer of Hebrews, these are people who are being persecuted severely. Okay, Some of them had been put in prison. Some believers had been put in prison. Some had had their property confiscated, right? It was a very unsettling time for God's people when this letter was written. And so, by the way, when it talks about not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, I think in the context what Paul is, or if it's Paul or whoever the writer of Hebrews is, because it's not definitive, what he's saying there is that, suggesting is that some people stopped coming to the assembly because they were afraid of the consequences of being caught as a Christian and what that might mean for them, okay? This is not just, I don't think it's a fair interpretation to say, well, this is just about, you know, some people, yeah, they come and go to church however they want, if they feel like it, you know, they'll come, you know, and it's just not a good habit for them. That's not really what this is about. Yes, we need to be in the assembly of God's people. We need each other. We're a body. We're connected. I'm not denying that. But in its context, what he was trying to say is some people are not showing up because of the threat of persecution. Okay? So let's understand it, at least in its context. Nonetheless, the responsibility is there for us to stimulate one another and encourage one another. What are the good things of God that we can be actively involved in to demonstrate our faithfulness to the Lord as a community? Okay? So all of these are just reminders that we need to be in each other's corner. We need to care about the needs and interests of each other. We need to be mindful of the weaknesses of some. You know, sometimes, you know, as a pastor, you can perceive yourself to be the stronger one in the company of a weaker person who's a believer who's struggling with something. But you know, sometimes I'm the weaker guy, and I need someone stronger in faith who's willing to put up with me. Because I say and do things sometimes that, yeah, I got to back up and make right. Okay? But it's this one another principle that I just want us to take a hold of. We didn't look at all of them today. There's certainly more in Scripture. But we're going to do this to close. The key part of this, the cornerstone of one anothering. I don't know if that's in the dictionary, one anothering. But that's the word I'm going to do. Let's do some one anothering. The cornerstone of that is love, right? Because love does no harm to anyone. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. So love is always the motivator behind this. I have a list, and I want you to read these with me out loud, and then we're going to close in prayer. You ready? Let's read them together. I accept you because I love you. Now, as we read through these, I want you to be thinking about your church family, okay? I accept you because I love you. I encourage you and build you up out of love for you. I exhort you as my fellow believer because I love you. I give preference to you and your interests because I love you. I bear with you and I forgive you because I love you. I serve you because I love you. I don't judge you or regard you with contempt. I don't bite you because that would not be loving you. I care for you because I love you. And let's read the last one. And I love you in all these ways because of him who loves us both, our Lord who saved us and made us family forever.